God has a wonderful plan for your life. I mean, you can almost hear the evangelist speaking, can't you? Many of us will have heard the evangelist speaking. Several of us can probably finish the talk for the evangelist. It makes a kind of sense, of course. I mean, if there is an almighty God and he calls us to himself, there could well be a point to it. He could have some purpose or plan for us. God has a wonderful plan for my life? You can sense when those kind of words come out. Some people are already looking up their spiritual Google map as if they could trace their progress, map out their route day by day or week by week. While others scratch their head and gaze blankly at any kind of map, wondering, where are we? Or even if I knew that and where I was going, how do I get from here to there? God has a wonderful plan for my life. I listened to some talk about their Christian walk, full of the language of the Lord told me and the Lord showed me, and you could be forgiven for imagining that discipleship came fully equipped with the spiritual equivalent of a sat-nav. Speaking of which, I was reminded the other day of a time just a few years back. I was at a conference. It went over a weekend. And a friend of mine who was there as well was speaking on the Sunday in a local church. A number of people were sent out to the local churches to speak. I went with him to hear him and to encourage him. And we all got into the car, he and I and our wives. And he'd got a sat-nav. So he sort of tapped in the postcode. None of us had been to the church before. And we set off, and it was all fine to begin with. You know, at the next junction, turn left. At the next roundabout, take the third exit. Then it went on. Didn't say a word for about 5 minutes. You know, you were kind of guessing your way. Sprang back into life to announce that in 200 yards you've reached your destination, when we clearly hadn't, and shut up again. Well, we found our way eventually to the church by some old-fashioned method or another, and we were getting out of the car, and my friend's wife wisely took the sat-nav off the dashboard to stop someone breaking in to, I thought, relieve them of it. But, you know, she put it in her handbag, and we went to church, and the service got going, and my friend got up to speak, and he'd only been speaking for about a minute when suddenly this voice said, at the next junction, turn right. You know, you can imagine the kerfuffle as you have to dig to the bottom of the bag and find out how to switch it off. God has a wonderful plan for my life? Well, if he does, some feel that was the kind of sat-nav they have to experience God's wonderful plan with. You know, occasional clear commands, plenty of deafening silences, often when you most need help. Never mind the awkward instructions at embarrassing moments. God has a wonderful plan for my life. Well, this is a series about God's guidance and what we can expect. And what I hadn't twigged before, but I've realized as I've started looking at this, is that the expectations we carry around with us about guidance are vitally important. See, our expectations about guidance reveal what we think God is like, how we think God relates to us, actually, how we think we should relate to God. We won't all be at the same starting points. I mean, just as some, for examples, there'll be some who are, in effect, kind of practical atheists here, and not sort of Richard Dawkins type stuff. No, church-going, creedal-believing, and so on. But actually, in the hustle and bustle of life, really, guidance hardly gets a second thought. You live life as you want and as you can. That's about the best you can manage, keeping up with the pace of life. Others will be more what I might call rigid determinists. They've got such a view of the sovereignty of God that we almost lose all human responsibility. We will be moved relentlessly along God's predetermined tram lines regardless. That's a thought that's very reassuring for some and very terrifying for others. Or again, there are what I call the frozen fearful. paralyzed by the myriad of choices life offers and terrified of stepping out of God's will and drowning in the sea of opportunities or dangers that life's got in front of them. So I thought maybe the best way of starting the series was just by looking at one person's experience, the psalmist's, King David's. A seasoned, hardened Christian, if you like, who's been through plenty in life. And yet the story he tells is really the story of any Christian, of anyone who follows Jesus. And it puts so many essentials in place if we're going to think of God and any plan he might have for our life. And when you look at the psalm, nearly every sentence tells us that guidance is God's promise. That's what David's been discovering. See, what a promise. Look how he begins. The Lord, he says, is my shepherd. I mean, there's a relationship there in the my word, isn't it? But you notice what he is. He doesn't say my king, my deliverer. He doesn't go impersonal as he does in some of his other songs. My rock, my hiding place, my shelter. No, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, a leader, of course, because a shepherd in those days walked ahead of the flock, not behind it. But a shepherd, not some distant, remote figure who looked in on the sheep from time to time. No, a shepherd's life was all bound up with the flock. He lived alongside them. He slept alongside them. Just as Jesus, the good shepherd, did with his disciples. The Lord is my shepherd, David says, my guide. As well as my doctor, my defender, and so on. See, look what kind of guide, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, the kind of water where I can actually get a drink without being swept away. David speaks of his shepherd as one who leads us to what is good for us. You know how some people easily think of God as a killjoy, as if following him dampens the fun, squeezes the life out of us? Well, not this shepherd. Okay, I don't know if you've ever come across the Christian who finds themselves looking at the kind of opportunity of the lifetime, you know, just what I wanted. Oh, that's what I've dreamt of. And then you've seen that moment where it's as if a kind of cloud crosses their face and it falls and they start talking like, but it's too good. I mean, God wouldn't want me to have that or do this or be there. Well, it may not be right for you, but it won't be because it's too good. No wonder God gets the reputation of a killjoy in some people's minds if every time we get good things, we reject them because God couldn't possibly want me to have this. Now, says David, his plan is good. And you see how he goes on? He refreshes my soul. This will be a word for more than someone this morning. A plan that reaches a soul that has run dry or run off the rails. Actually, both ideas are caught up in this here. The Hebrew word that's translated refreshes also carries the sense of restores. We don't know just when David wrote this, probably later on in life. Maybe when the pressures of kingship, the burdens, the relentless, awkward decision-making of leadership, the seeming compromises that come with being in power, and not just talking about being in power, maybe they'd worn down David. Or maybe the consequences of his polygamous relationships, never mind his adultery, were coming home to roost. Maybe the songs didn't flow quite so easily. A kind of writer's block had left him wistful for the days when he could just pick up a pen and, well, there were the lyrics. Strum a harp or a guitar and the tune came out. He'd known those kinds of dryness. But he could speak of the shepherd as the one who refreshes my soul. You don't have to be David to need this. You know, to need a summer when you don't just head for the beach and bask in the sun, but the Lord refreshes your soul, restores you, brings you to repentance. That is part of God's guidance, by the way. Don't restrict guidance to just, you know, where do I live, what job do I get, who do I marry? The Lord revives you, unblocks the hardened spiritual arteries. Now, I wonder if you'll pray for that this summer. I wonder if you'll take steps that way. Maybe just take this psalm. And for the week ahead, will you commit yourself day by day just to reading through the psalm? I know the words are familiar. Read it slowly. It doesn't take that long, even if you read it slowly. Let the Lord use these familiar words to massage your soul. And I'll tell you which direction you'll head in. You see, verse 3, he refreshes my soul and he guides me along the right paths. That is the paths of righteousness. Not just correct paths, but morally right ones. That's the big concern of our shepherd. And actually, in some people's cases, I don't need to say anything more than that. And you're already realizing what refreshing your soul will involve, what changes it'll bring. And he'll do it, and we can be sure he'll do it, because it isn't just for our good. No, you see, he says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Because God is judged by his people. Because the shepherd's good name is shamed or vindicated by us, his flock. And he'll do anything. Make new men and women of us so that we walk in his ways. And actually it'll take that, making new men and women of us, for us to do that. And then, without missing a beat, David introduces a new note, doesn't he? Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, literally the shadow of death valley. But this isn't a single issue darkness. There are plenty of us facing all kinds of darkness here this morning. Though, if you think a little bit and put the clues together, it can be very revealing, can't it already? Green pastures, right paths, dark valley, they could all be the same place. You know, that agonizing soul searching we sometimes put ourselves through. Where did I go wrong? What turning did I miss? Why didn't God guide me? Could be the result of false expectations, not false turnings. Of imagining that if God had guided me, I could never land up in a dark valley. But God's guidance is not the promise of wall-to-wall sunshine. It is a promise to lead us through the darkest days, even death itself. You remember that famous Christmas reading? You have it at almost every carol service, don't you? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah records it first, and Matthew repeats it in his gospel, so that we're in no doubt that the light is Jesus. He is the only guide who can take us through death. Sometimes at funerals, I'll say something like this, if the coffin's there, I'll say of the person in the coffin next to me. He, she has got one last lesson to teach us all. Just a reminder that we all pass this way. We've all got to face death ourselves. I said, the big question is, when you face death, will you do so with your hand in the hand of Jesus? Because he's the only guide who can take us through death. Every other security fails at the graveside. Every other leader has to turn back. Not Jesus. Now, he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, who went to the cross, who bore our sins, who took their judgment, who faced that death for us and emerged victorious. And watch how David describes his shepherd. See in verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Do you see? He has become you. The Lord has become very personal. The shepherd is no longer ahead, but alongside. Because there are moments in life, weak moments often, dark moments especially, full of fear moments. And dark moments tend to be ones where fears come everywhere, don't they? When route maps aren't really what's needed. I need a companion. And this shepherd is one. You are with me, there for me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You're not just alongside, you're alongside and armed. The rod to club away the enemy, a staff to prod me back into line, which is often needed in dark moments because my thoughts and imaginations could go anywhere in the dark. The name of the game, though, is more than survival. The threat of verse 4 gives way to the triumph of verse 5, doesn't it? To that table groaning with goodies, to the oil of celebration, the party spirit, the cup brimming over. And this idea of eating and drinking at someone's table meant far more then than having a pizza together does for us today. It was a sign of bonding and loyalty. It could even be a token or a symbol of a covenant promise together. Just as at the Last Supper, at a communion service, the cup is the cup of the new covenant. Here, you see, to be God's guest is far more than to be his acquaintance. It means far more than us saying at the end of the service, oh, let's have lunch together, and who knows if we'll ever do that again. It means to live with him. You see where verse 6 takes us, it's the last line. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The pilgrimage ends with me at home with God himself. And I don't need to sit here looking wistfully at what might have been either. You know, all too conscious of where I went wrong, got off track, missed out, messed up. No, look how verse 6 begins. Surely your goodness and love, your goodness and mercy, your goodness and committed, devoted, husband and wife-like love at its best will follow me all the days of my life. And that follow word doesn't just mean plod after. It's got the sense of chase me, pursue me. It's like a couple of sheepdogs snapping me out of my guilt and remorse, chasing me back on track, covering my messy tracks. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Guidance is God's promise. That's the journey he's taking us on, and that's the kind of shepherd who's leading us. Well, if guidance is God's promise, then it's also true that guidance is God's problem. God's problem in the sense that it's his responsibility. And we'll nod at that thought quicker than most of us will live it. Some already, you see, I know, are thinking this is meant to be a series on guidance and all we've had is some kind of general gospel steer through life. There are too many decisions we've got to face. How do I know what to do? How does he tell me? Well, we will tackle some of the complexities in the next few weeks, but today I just want us to learn the big lesson for this week. What actually I think are the foundation lessons for the whole of this. And here's the big lesson. follow the shepherd. Right, that means frustration levels are still rising, of course, because people are still full of the many details to God's plan that are a mystery to them. And if Jesus can speak of God as a heavenly Father for whom even the very hairs on your head are all numbered, well, it could be a very detailed plan indeed, couldn't it? So many details we don't know. It can be very frustrating just to be told, follow the shepherd. But think a bit, will you? Yeah, there are issues about following, listening, obeying. We'll explore in weeks ahead. But think of it this way. See, in our marriage, Claire is the map reader. Okay, I'm deemed useless. Actually, she uses the mobile phone now, but I don't even know how to find the right app. But even if I'm driving, I don't need to know the route. I don't need to know all the details. I just need to do what she says. Which, by the way, I've found to be a great recipe for a good marriage. Now, when we're driving somewhere and I'm at the wheel, it's more important she knows the details of the plan than I do. Follow the shepherd. It's more important he knows the details of the plan than you do. I look at the psalm again. Very little is to do with the sheep. You know, there's no responsibility on their shoulders. Look at the verbs. He makes me, leads me, refreshes me. You are with me. Prepare a table, anoint my head. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll make it home as I follow his lead. Follow the shepherd. And the flip side of the same coin is this: trust the shepherd. Guidance is God's problem, God's responsibility. Leave it on his shoulders. There's confidence to be had here. Don't miss it. Because some people get almost crippled by worry when it comes to guidance, full of anxiety to get everything right. But to act as if the godly Christian could, should, must micromanage all the details of their life's plan is not the same as he will lead us. But what about the he will lead us? What if he will lead us? Trust the shepherd. See, it is not as if he's out to trick us, to lead us up the garden path, set us off on the wrong direction, and then sit back and see if we can work out the mess for ourselves. That's not the shepherd of the psalm. I mean, let me tell you about Coming to All Souls by way of illustration. Back in the day then, Mary Curry and David Turner were the wardens, and they were leading on behalf of the church here. And let me tell you, they were very thorough when it came to choosing a new rector. You may not like the choice they made, but they didn't rush into it. It wasn't a hasty decision. They did their research. They met with people. They had a couple of interviews with quite a gap in between. And that gave us time to consider if this was where God was calling us. And of course, you know, it's fairly obvious in that kind of a decision, you're never going to get a black and white Bible verse with the answer in it. Go to all souls. I don't know where that is. You know, there isn't the other one either. Don't touch Langham Place with a barge pole. At least, unless my Hebrew is even more dodgy than I think, there isn't a verse that says that either. And it was clear that the things that the Bible would lay on me as a minister: preach the word, tend the flock, do the work of an evangelist, they were all going to be possible at All Souls. And then, you see, other things came into play. It made sense of the ministry and experiences that God had given us over the years. It felt good. I even got excited about the thought. And I don't do excitement. Well, I find, you know, if you don't get too excited, then you don't get that disappointed if it doesn't turn out. You know, it's meant to be a safety check. It doesn't really work, but it's worth trying. And I don't trust my feelings too much either. I know they're an erratic guide. So I prayed, as I've done several times, something like this: Lord, everything I can work out points in this direction. But if it's not what you want, show me different. Well, let's trust the shepherd. Guidance is his problem. If I'm getting it wrong, sort me out. And, you know, he doesn't want his sheep to land up in the wrong place. It would have been easy for him to unsettle us. I mean, rational doubts wouldn't have been hard to feed into our minds. Feelings could have changed. The children could have made it difficult. David and Mary could have said, no, we don't want you. The shepherd of this psalm isn't going to set all those positives running in our minds and hearts, not trigger any of the negatives, and then sit back and laugh and see what a mess we've made of it all. That's not him. God isn't in the game of playing tricks. The Lord is my shepherd. I was talking to a Bible translator who's done all his work in the Muslim world, and he told me he cut his teeth. The first bit of Bible translation he did was Psalm 23. He said, I thought that it would be a pretty uncontroversial one, so I just did Psalm 23, and I discovered I was wrong. And one of the points that his Muslim friends picked him up on was exactly that last line: I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. His Muslim friend said, no one, not even the prophet, can have that confidence. But with this shepherd, we can. Follow the shepherd. Trust the shepherd. I'm going to suggest, as we end, we just take a minute or two to face the shepherd ourselves, to pray. There'll be different things that different people will want to need to pray this morning. For some of us, it'll be, forgive us, Lord, for not trusting you. For others, it'll be, thank you, you are with me. Someone will be wanting to pray, lead us in particular situations you've got. Someone else will be praying that the Lord refreshes and restores your soul. Many of us might be rejoicing that the Lord is my shepherd in a dark and dangerous world. Let's take some time to do just that. Let's be still. Let's pray. Let's meet with the shepherd.